This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Well, it sounds like nobody's here. Are you here? Okay. Busy week? Yeah. MashaAllah, it's the end of the week. And Friday evening is especially hard because that's when you just want to relax. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for choosing to come here, oftentimes right after work or right after class. Yeah? Is it so? Straight from work or straight from school. Yeah? MashaAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihil kareem. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Allahumma hdi qalbi wa saddid lisani waslul sakhimata qalbi. Ameen ya rabbil alameen. So we're doing Kitab al-Adab, the Book of Manners, and inshallah we'll do Bab number 6 today, which is Bab عقوق الوالدين من الكبائر. عقوق الوالدين, disobeying the parents, or lack of dutifulness towards parents, this is من الكبائر, from the كبائر. كبائر as in the major sins. So remember that when it comes to sins, sins are of levels. There are certain sins which are minor sins, all right, and then there are other sins which are major sins. How do you define major sins? Major sins are those sins for which explicitly we have been told that this is haram. All right, the word haram has been used in the Quran or in the Sunnah. Haram as in this is prohibited. So if it's prohibited and a person does it anyway, then that would be committing a major sin. All right. Likewise, a major sin is a sin for which there is a warning of severe punishment in the hereafter. All right. Or there is a legal punishment for that in this world. Like, for example, for theft, there is a legal punishment, right? For murder, there is a legal punishment. Likewise, when it comes to associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for that, there is a warning of severe punishment in the hereafter, all right? So all of these sins are considered what? Major. And any sin that is of a lesser degree, then that would be considered a minor sin, all right? So here, Imam Bukhari is saying that disobeying one's parents is not a minor sin. What is it? It is a major sin. And this is something that we really need to think about, right? Because when it comes to big sins, you know, we think about murder, theft, and we're like, you know what? I don't do that kind of stuff, right? Alhamdulillah. But when it comes to interacting with our parents and, you know, obeying them or disobeying them, then this is something that we have to be very, very careful about, right? Because disobeying the parents is a major sin. So the word uquq, which has been used for disobedience, the word uquq is from the word aqqa, ayn qaf qaf. And aqq is basically to cut something. All right, aqq means to cut. All right, and aqq is used for the act of being unkind, all right, towards one's parents, all right, either of them, the mother or the father. So basically, this is any word, any action, any gesture by which the father or the mother feels hurt. Okay? They feel hurt. They feel adha. All right? Whether it is that, for example, the mother has said something to her to her son or daughter and they're refusing. All right, or that you know that their son or daughter is very rude. All right, they yell at them. They're very harsh with them. They roll their eyes at them. Okay, or that they completely ignore them. They don't see them at all. They yell at them over the phone. They degrade them. You know, they look down at them. They belittle them through different ways. Any such behavior, whether it comes out, whether it is a gesture or it is a statement or it is an action, that causes hurt to the parents, all right? The word the other, okay, the meaning they feel hurt. So this is defined as uquq. And then in the broader sense, ruquq is, you could say, disobedience toward, disobedience of parents or being undutiful towards them. Okay? So earlier we learned about birr. Birr is being dutiful, being kind, being good towards one's parents. And the opposite of birr is ruquq. Okay? All right. Now, when it comes to obeying the parents, of course, if the parents are telling their child to do something good, then that's understandable, right? But what if you're stuck between, you know, something that you want to do, all right, and then it's some, and on the other hand, it's something that your parents want to do, right? And they're not, basically, you're in a dilemma, right? Because, it's a conflict, right? Or, for instance, your parents are asking you to do something which you believe is wrong. All right? Like, for example, somebody calls for them. Actually, that doesn't happen anymore because everybody has their own phones, right? But you get the point, right? That they're asking you to do something which is wrong. So what do you do in situations like that? So remember, there's basically four possibilities. Okay, there's four possibilities. The first possibility is that there is a permissible thing, a mubah matter, okay, a permissible thing that you want to do. All right, like for example, you want to go out and see a friend. Are you allowed to do that Islamically? Absolutely. All right, you're allowed to do that. And as you're about to go out, your mother says, I really need you to be here. Because I have friends coming over, I have people coming over, your uncle's coming over, whoever, and I need you to be here. You cannot, I don't want you to go. Okay? Most of the time she's like, okay, fine, I'll manage. But now she says, no, I need you to be here. So in this situation, what is it that a person should do? Exactly. You're supposed to leave the mubah, the permissible, and give preference to what your parents want you to do. All right? This doesn't mean that you have no life of your own. No, this is only when they directly ask you. All right? And remember that parents in general are, you know, they're very generous. They want their children to be happy, right? They want their children to enjoy their life. I mean, parents have been working their entire life. Why? So that their children live a better life, right? It's no parents' wish to make their child's life miserable, all right, in general. So in such a situation, I mean, you would leave the mubah and give preference to your parents' wish, right? The second possibility is that there's something mustahab, something preferable, something recommended, all right, Islamically recommended that you want to do, all right? But then on the other hand, your parents are asking you to do something different, okay? Like, for example, is it recommended to read, to recite Surah Al-Kahf on Friday? Yes, absolutely. Now think about this. You sit down to recite Surah Al-Kahf and your dad calls you to do something for him. All right? So you're like, okay, I can recite Surah Al-Kahf later. Right? You can. So you leave the recitation at that time. Why? To listen to your dad. All right? And if, let's say, that was the only time that you were going to get in your day to recite Surah Al-Kahf, because then you're going to be at work and then you have an appointment and then there's something else and something else, all right? And you know that this is the only window you have, and you know that if you listen to your dad at this time, you're going to end up missing the recitation of Surah Al-Kahf. Then what? Then what? Yes? You still, exactly, you will still obey your father at that time. Now, of course, we should communicate, right? That, Dad, is it really urgent? Because I really want to complete Surah Al-Kahf right now. If I don't, then I'll miss it. Inshallah, I can do this for you after Maghrib. And if he says, fine, okay. But if he says, no, I want this done right now. I need you to go pick up this shipment for me or go, you know, drop this off for me. I need this done now. Right? Okay. The third possibility is that there is something Fard Kifaya. And we discussed this earlier. Fard Kifaya is something that is an obligation on a community, all right? Like, for example, okay, but being more realistic, more practical, what did you say? Okay, no, something else. Begins with Jim as well. Exactly, janaza prayer, right? So for example, you want to go for janaza prayers, and at that time your mother wants you to take her somewhere else, for example, right? Or that is the time every week that you give to your parents, all right? Now again, you can communicate with them. You can ask them that, Dad, you know, there is a janaza, Mom, there is a janaza. And if they say, excellent, go for it, all good. But if they say, no, we need you here right now, all right? Then in that case, what are you going to do? You're going to leave the fard kifaya and you're going to listen to your parents. All right, go ahead. Exactly, exactly. This would be in a situation where there is somebody else to perform that action, right? And if there's nobody else there, it's only you. You know, for example, in certain communities, for example, if someone passes away, there's only one or two individuals who know how to give the ghusl to the deceased, right? And if they say that, no, we're not available, we're busy, then who's going to give it, right? So you have to make time. Then in that situation, it would be sort of like a fard ayn on them, because there's nobody else who is capable, all right? Which brings us to the fourth possibility, which is fard ayn, which is something that is an obligation on you as an individual. Your personal responsibilities that are on you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right? Whether this is your duty to pray five times a day or to fast, you know, your personal ibadah, which is at the level of fard, or it is, given your relationships. For example, for a woman, her husband, for a man, his wife, for example, he has the obligation to provide for her, right? The woman, she has the obligation to listen to her husband. So when it comes to fard ayn, then what do you do? What do you do? Exactly. The fard ayn will take preference over the parents' wish. However, even when it comes to fard ayn, if you're able to delay it, all right, then that would be good. Like, for example, when it comes to salah, all right, you're about to pray your zuhur and your mother calls you. Okay, then what would be good? That you go listen to your mother first and then pray zuhur. But if zuhur is about to end, you'll miss your zuhur, then you let her know at least that you're praying. And you let her know at least as to why you're praying at this time. All right? Okay, so about uququl walidain, yes, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Good question. That if you're performing a voluntary prayer and your parents call you, then you're supposed to break your voluntary prayer. Because voluntary prayer is not fard ayn. What is it? It comes in mustahab. Right? You're in the middle of it. It's okay. You can break voluntary prayer for matters like that. There's no harm. In fact, a man was once performing voluntary prayer, of course, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him, and the man didn't go. And then later on, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him that, why didn't you come when I called you, right? So even if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called someone, they were supposed to break their voluntary prayer. All right. That's the thing, you know, with your children, you tell them that when I'm praying, you wait. But you don't set that with your parents. No. With your parents, remember that you are at a much lower level, right? They have a higher status over you. We are supposed to be humble before our parents, right? So you break your voluntary prayer, or you can always communicate with them also, right? Okay. So about this, Imam Bukhari says, قَالَهُ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ عَمْرٍ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Abdullah ibn Amr said that it is from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What is from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? That عُقُوقُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ. That disobeying the parents is from the major sins. So here Imam Bukhari is basically alluding to a certain hadith without bringing the entire text. All right. That hadith is mentioned elsewhere in Sahih Bukhari and also in other books. And that hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ said that the major sins are shirk, associating partners with Allah, uquq al-walidain, disobeying parents, قتل النفس, killing an innocent soul, then اليمين الغموس, which is a false oath. Okay. And there is another hadith reported elsewhere, also reported by Abdullah ibn Amr, in which we learn that the Prophet ﷺ said that there are three people whom Allah will not even look at on the Day of Judgment. Allah will not even look at them on the Day of Judgment. Why? Because Allah will be so displeased with them. He will be angry with them. And who are these people? The first person is Al-aqu liwalidayhi, the person who is rude, who is disobedient to his parents, just does not listen to them. Secondly, a person who is addicted to alcohol, mudminul khamri. And then thirdly, al-mannan. Who is mannan? The person who is constantly reminding others of the favors that they have done to them. That I gave you this, I gave you that, you owe it to me. Remember when I gave you that favor? So these three people, Allah will not even look at them on the Day of Judgment. Right? So you can see that the first is the person who is very disobedient to his parents. So now the hadith that Imam Bukhari has brought here, let's look at that. حدثنا سعد بن حفص حدثنا شيبان عن منصور عن المسيب عن وراد عن المغيرة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال. So وراد related from مغيرة, and this is مغيرة بن شعبة, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إن الله حرم عليكم, that indeed Allah has forbidden on you عقوق الأمهات, disobedience to your mothers, وَمَنْعَ وَهَات, and stinginess. Okay, it's an expression, and it's been translated over here as refusing to fulfill your obligations and taking what is not lawfully yours. وَوَأْدَ الْبَنَات, and burying your daughters alive. وَكَرِهَ لَكُمْ, and Allah dislikes for you, قِيل وَقَال, to indulge in useless talk. وَكَثْرَةَ السُّؤَال, and asking too many questions. And وَإِضَاعَةَ الْمَالِ, and wasting wealth. So three things Allah has forbidden on you, and three things Allah dislikes for you. And of the things that Allah has forbidden on you is what? The first thing is disobedience to? Disobedience to who? Mothers. All right? You see the word أُمَّهَات. Okay? أُمَّهَات, which is the word used over here. Ummahat, ummaha. There's another word which is used for for mother, which is right? Remember that applies to mother, whether the mother is of a cat or a dog or, you know, animal, human, doesn't matter. Okay? But ummaha is used for aqil only. Okay? Meaning intelligent beings. All right? So uququl ummahat, meaning your mothers. And as human beings, as intelligent beings, it doesn't befit you that you should be disobeying your mothers. So Allah has forbidden that to you. Now, does this mean that disobeying the father is okay? Huh? No, I mean, disobeying the father is also wrong, but the mother is mentioned because many times the mother is disobeyed more than the father. Isn't it? Because people typically are afraid of their father, and when it comes to the mother, they will disobey her a lot. And also, if you think about it, fathers manage to get their rights from their children, or, you know, get their children to do what they want. But mothers are unable to do that. They don't have that, you know, ability to, you know, compel or force their children, right? Or get their rights out of them. And this also shows that disobeying either of the parents is bad, but disobeying the mother is worse. Right? Disobeying the mother is worse. If a person disobeys their father, yes, that is also very wrong. But if they disobey their mother, that is much worse. Why do you think so? Why do you think so? Mm-hmm. Which hadith? Exactly. Exactly, that the mother's right is basically three times greater than that of the father's, right? So if the mother's right is three times greater, and if the child is disobeying the mother, then that means that they're doing an action that is much worse, right? So, عقوق الأمهات, this is forbidden. The second action that is forbidden, which we learn in this hadith, is منع وهات. Okay? منع وهات. This is actually two words. All right? The first word is منع. What does منع mean? منع. مانع. اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت. Yes? Okay, exactly. منع to stop or to forbid. Right? So, منع is to refuse. Okay? So this is like a person always saying no, no, no. Okay? Meaning they refuse to give anything, they're not generous, and especially they refuse to give what is due. Okay? And wahat. Wa means and. Okay? Hat. Hat is also forbidden. What is hat? Hat is from ita. Okay, آتي. In the Quran, Allah says, وَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ. آتي, give. In the Quran, Allah says, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. هَاتُوا, you will bring your evidence. Okay, so هَاتِ means you give me. So هَاتِ basically is what? Give me, give me, give me. All right, meaning always demanding. And especially demanding what is not your right. So you see the combination of manner and hat now? This is pure stinginess. That a person just doesn't want to give anything, all right? And they also want everything for themselves, all right? This is what is also called shuh in the Quran. وَمَن يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Okay? That a person is very selfish, that they want from others, but when it comes to giving, they don't want to give at all. They're takers, not givers at all. Okay? So Allah has forbidden this kind of attitude, that you are greedy and you don't give, that you are always just concerned about taking and never giving. Okay? So if this is forbidden, this means don't beg, don't reject, right? Rather be generous, right? And don't insist. Did you want to say something? Okay. And the third thing that is forbidden in this hadith we learn is وَوَأْدَ الْبَنَاتِ. وَأْدَ الْبَنَاتِ, burying the daughters. Okay? Meaning burying your daughters alive. The word وَأْد in the Quran we learn وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ. Meaning when the girl who was buried alive will be asked on the Day of Judgment that why were you buried. Allah will not ask the people who buried her because sometimes a criminal is not even asked because his crime is so evident, right? Or it shows how much his sin is disapproved of that Allah will not even acknowledge that person by asking him directly. The victim will be asked, right? So وَأْدَ الْبَنَاتِ, burying the daughters alive. Remember that a lot of times when we think about Arabs, we're like, they used to kill their daughters all the time. The first thing we need to understand is that this was not a widespread practice. Okay? All Arabs did not do this. Okay? It was not common. It was not a common practice that people would bury their daughters. There were individuals who did this. And there were also other individuals who would go and rescue girls. Like, for example, we learn about this man, Sa'sa'a, all right? He would, whenever he would find out that someone is thinking about burying his daughter, all right? Because they would also bury, little girls, not just infants, okay? So he would go to them and give them money. Basically ransom the girl, all right? That, you know what, take this money from me, whatever you want, and just don't kill your daughter. Give her to me. I'll take care of her. So this man, Sa'sa'a ibn Najiyah, he actually saved many girls. And the people who did, bury their daughters, they did it for different reasons. Some would do it out of fear of poverty, that how are we going to feed so many mouths? And boys were like an asset to them and girls were a burden. So they thought, just get rid of her right away. Or sometimes because of poverty. It is said that some people would actually do this, that as soon as a woman would go into labor, they would actually dig a hole. And as soon as the baby was born, and if it was a girl, they would just bury her right away. They wouldn't even wait for a day or two. No, they would bury her right away. And if somehow, you know, they did not bury her and the girl, you know, the mother refused, sometimes it happens, right? So they would wait for a time that they could take the girl away from the mother. All right. So, for example, we learned that this man, he said to his wife that, you know, get our daughter ready for us. She was about 6 years old or so. I want to take her to visit the family. He took her and he threw her into a well, just like the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam tried to do with her. So they would do it out of fear of poverty, and also they would do it out of embarrassment. And some people would actually do it out of pure hatred of women. All right? Karahatan, meaning out of hatred and dislike of women and girls, meaning they did not like them. And this is very interesting, actually, because this kind of attitude also existed at that time in some people, all right, just as it exists today as well. I mean, there are some people who are actual woman haters, right? So just like that, there were people at that time. So, for example, we learned about this man, Qais ibn Asim. He actually later embraced Islam, but he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him that he had killed several daughters. So he was asking him that, what do I do? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to free a slave for each daughter that he had killed. So he said that I have camels. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that slaughter a camel for each one that you killed. Meaning offer some sacrifice, some kind of compensation, right? So some kind of fidya. And in another version, we learned that this man confessed that he had killed 8 daughters. 8, all right? And why is it that he killed them? There's different reasons. It is said that there was a feud. Basically, what happened is that somebody attacked him. He was very wealthy. And they took his family, including his wife and his children, his daughters, as captives. All right. And then eventually they came to some agreement. And they agreed that with the other party that we'll just give the right to decide to your family. They can go to whoever they want. All right, so his wife actually chose her captive over him. All right, she's, for whatever reason, she decided to stay with her captive and not go back to her husband. And this made him so angry that he took an oath that if I have any daughter, I'm going to kill her. And that's what he did, that he killed 8 daughters because he hated girls. But remember that this was not something widespread. Okay, there were individuals who did this, and there were other individuals who would rescue girls also, all right? And because some people think that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to, they don't focus more on aqidah, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to correct our beliefs. They say that, you know, he came to make certain reforms, and of those reforms was to rescue women. That was definitely a benefit, but that was not the primary goal for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right, his main goal was to save people from hellfire. All right, and that is only possible if they recognize who their Lord is. Okay, so these three things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden for us, and then three things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes for us, kariha. All right, and remember that when Allah dislikes something for us, that also means that we're not allowed to do that. All right. If Allah does not like it for us, well, we cannot say, well, it's not haram. All right. No, it just means that we should not do it. And what are the things that Allah dislikes for us? The first thing is qil wa qal. All right. What is qil wa qal? Qila means it was said. All right. And qala means he said. Meaning that a person is constantly talking about this was said, and that was said, and he said this, and she said that. Okay? Meaning a person is always talking about what others have said. All right? Now, what do you think? Is this something dangerous, or is this something perfectly fine? What do you think? Yeah. How is it dangerous? Mic on, please.
There's a high risk in starting to engage in forbidden things like backbiting.
Very good. Backbiting, adding lies, because, you know, then if you want to make it more juicy, then you have to add more detail, and, you know, then people develop this bad habit, right? So it leads to gossip, it leads to backbiting. What else? Go ahead.
Causes enmity.
Yeah.
It can lead to enmity between people and, you know.
Absolutely. That, you know, for example, if somebody tells you that somebody was talking about you, all of a sudden you're like, what were they saying? Isn't it? Were they saying something nice or something bad? And you know, you get self-conscious. And if you find out that what they said was not appropriate, then you have a bad feeling. All right? So this قيل وقال, all right, first of all, indicates talking excessively. All right? Talking a lot. Because if a person is... you know, you'll only talk about what other people have said when you run out of talking about real stuff, right? When you don't have something concrete, something solid to discuss, right? So when you've been talking for too long, then you say, okay, yeah, so, you know, what's up, right? So what else is going on, right? So this leads to, so this means talking excessively is something disliked, right? Because it leads to lying, backbiting, spreading gossip, and falling into many errors. You're putting yourself at risk. The Prophet ﷺ said that كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِثْمًا أَن يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ, that it is sufficient sin for a person, meaning it is sufficient for a person to be sinful, meaning it is enough of a sign that a person is sinful, that they narrate everything that they have heard. Meaning, even if they overhear someone talking, they go and pass that on, right? So this is something sinful. And this is why we are encouraged to either speak something good or remain silent, right? Then قيل وقال specifically also indicates talking about the statements of people, all right? And we're not talking about average people. We're talking about, you know, people of certain positions, okay? Even when it comes to religious scholars or you know, politicians or anything like that. Because when you're always talking about, oh, this is that scholar's opinion, or this is what that imam said, and this is what that masjid says, right? And this is what my teacher said. And you're bringing differing opinions, you're creating conflict, you're creating this unpleasantness, and you're making religion seem very, difficult, right? So this is also something disliked, that we're always, you know, talking about that scholar said this, but your scholar is wrong, your imam is wrong, right? We have to be careful about this attitude. And these days, it's so easy to make this mistake. Now, this does not mean that quoting people or quoting, you know, different opinions or different perspectives is wrong. That is correct where it is appropriate, right? But when it's done excessively, then it can become problematic, right? So what we see is that قيل وقال is not a habit of good people, right? The third thing that we see that Allah dislikes for us is, no, second thing or third thing? Yeah, second thing. The first thing that Allah dislikes for us is قيل وقال, right? The second thing that Allah dislikes for us is كثرة السؤال. What is كثرة السؤال? Asking excessively. Okay? A lot of سؤال. Right? سؤال is to question, to ask, and كثرة is excessively. And this includes, first of all, asking for people's wealth. Okay, meaning begging. Not just asking once, but asking again and again and again and again. All right, so remember that begging is something that is not okay. All right, and asking for people's wealth without need is something impermissible. All right, remember that when it comes to asking people for money, then it is permissible with certain conditions, Okay, there's three conditions. That if ever a person feels that they need to ask for some financial help, all right, then it's permissible with three conditions. First of all, that a person does not humiliate himself. Okay? That a person does not humiliate himself. What does that mean? That, you know, a person, pretends that they're really desperate, they make such facial expressions, or they really put themselves down, or they put their family down, and they really, show that they're in a miserable condition. While that may be true, they don't have to humiliate themselves, right? Sometimes, you know, people will say things like, I'll never forget this, I will forever remember this, and, you know, you don't need to humiliate yourself, right? Ask with dignity. The second thing is, only ask for what is needed and not more, right? Only ask for what is, for what a person needs and not more. So, for example, if a person, you know, has a bill to pay off immediately and they don't have money, and they ask their brother that, you know, could you please help me? I really need to pay this bill off. I don't have enough money right now. So you ask for what? Only as much as you need, all right? Not more than that. And the third condition is that a person does not bother and hurt the individual that he's asking. How would you bother and hurt the person? By guilt tripping them, you know, by blackmailing them, by threatening them, you know, I'll make dua against you, right? And this happens as well. So people are afraid. So these three conditions must be fulfilled. And the Prophet ﷺ's advice to Abdullah ibn Abbas was what? That وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. That when you ask, meaning when you must beg, then beg Allah. When, meaning even when you have some financial need, and for that you feel that you need to ask other people, don't go on asking other people. Ask Allah. Right? And if you must ask people, then remember that there are these conditions. Right? But remember that kathratu su'al, asking excessively, this can also mean asking people too many questions. Okay? Too many questions as in about things that are none of your business, right? Asking too many questions about their personal affairs, okay? So, and this could be in any situation. You know, for example, if you're sitting next to someone waiting in a doctor's office, you know, ask a question or two, but don't go on quizzing them, right? Likewise, if there's a new friend that you've made, I mean, yes, you want to know about, what they do and where they live and what kind of a life they have. But again, just, keep it to just a few questions, right? Likewise, when you're asking your spouse or your children about how their day was, again, they've just come home, don't start, you know, interrogating them, right? They're tired from the day, you know, they're exhausted. Just a few questions are sufficient. In a hadith, we learned that min husnil islam al mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'nihi. Of the beauty of a person's Islam is that they leave what does not concern them. I mean, yes, when it's your family, your children, your spouse, yes, how their day was, you're concerned about it. But is it really your concern about how, you know, when exactly they had their lunch or who they met and who they spoke to? You know, all those details are not that necessary, right? Likewise, asking people about how much money they make, their personal details of their life, this is something disliked because this would bother people. Another possibility of this is asking questions about knowledge, meaning something related to knowledge. Okay, meaning asking questions about certain religious matters. Okay, so for example, you're traveling and you want to know when you're supposed to pray and how you're supposed to pray. Right? Now, this is a valid concern that you have, and if you meet someone who has knowledge and you ask them questions, it's good. But even there, have a limit to the number of questions that you'll ask. Right? Remember one of the first hadith that we learned over here, where one of the companions asked the Prophet ﷺ that what deed is the best. The Prophet ﷺ answered him. He said, then what's the next best? He answered him. Right? And the companion narrated later that if I were to keep asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would have kept answering me. But he stopped asking because, you know, the scholar or the teacher, yes, their duty is to pass on the knowledge that they have. But they're human being, right? And there's a limit to how many questions we should ask them. Because when we ask too many questions, too many follow-up questions even, and we start getting into hypotheticals, then this makes the matter confusing. You forget what you started with, you forget what you understood, you forget what you asked, and sometimes you're repeating the same question again and again, and that makes it very hard for the person who is being questioned, right? So kathratu su'al, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. And some of the scholars, when they were asked a question, they would ask, hal waqat, has this happened? And if the answer was, no, I'm just asking in case it happens, they would say, ask when it happens. Right? Did you want to say something? Mm-hmm. Okay, so for example, when it comes to asking someone, asking a knowledgeable person about praying while traveling, all right? So for example, you ask them, how do I pray on the plane? All right? So they tell you, you pray when it is time to pray. All right? So when you see outside that it's Fajr time, you pray Fajr. When you see outside it's Zuhr time, you pray Zuhr. All right, you can combine Zuhr and Asr. All right. Now don't ask them, well, my flight takes off at this time, right? Which means that it's going to be Maghrib over here. And then within 4 or 5 hours, it's going to be Isha time. But, you know, I'm going, do you get it? Like, that's for you to solve now, you know? And if you start asking them that, okay, but please, can you tell me when exactly I'm supposed to pray Maghrib and Isha, right? Can you tell me when exactly I'm supposed to pray Fajr? Now they're going to have to open, this has happened with me, right? That they're going to have to open, you know, some kind of world clock or something. They're going to have to check. Now, alhamdulillah, at least we have apps, right? Through which we can figure out when to pray while traveling. But see, this kind of a follow-up question or questions can make the other person uncomfortable, right? Or the questioning can be burdensome on them, right? And especially when we get into hypotheticals, that what if this happens and what if that happens. Now, yes, it's good to be prepared, right? But remember that it's also our duty to study and to learn, right? And not always just ask people, right? So often it happens that all you need to do is just open up a book, all right, and get the answer from there. But we find it easier to just send a text message to someone, right? So this is something that is disliked, asking too many questions. The third thing that Allah dislikes for us is وَإِضَاعَةَ الْمَالِ, wasting money. Okay? What does it mean by wasting money? Wasting money meaning spending money in what is not useful. Okay? Meaning spending money in a cause or in something that will neither benefit you in this world, nor will it benefit you, in the religious sense. So it has no religious benefit, it has no worldly benefit. Or spending it on something that is sinful. All right? So all of this is wasting wealth. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us wealth as a means of subsistence, as something on which our, you know, life depends, right? We need it to be able to function normally, to eat, to drink, to take care of ourselves, etc. And wasting wealth is something that will not allow us to fulfill our needs, right? Or to spend in good causes. So this is why wasting wealth is not liked. And also remember that wasting money is something that creates fasad, right? What is fasad? Disorder, right? Corruption, right? And this is something that Allah does not like. You know, for example, yes, you have a lot of money, you can buy a lot of Ziploc bags, for example. Just a basic example. You can just go to Costco and you can buy boxes and boxes of Ziploc bags, right? Now, does this mean that just because you can afford it, you just use a Ziploc bag for every little thing, right? And then you go on wasting it, disposing it. You get it? Because this is what begins to happen, right? Just because we can afford something, it doesn't mean that we can throw it away, right? Or that we can use it or spend it carelessly. We have to be responsible with our wealth. Because on the Day of Judgment, we're going to be asked as to how we acquired the wealth and how we disposed of it, how we used it, right? Now, remember that spending excessively as in spending a lot of money, that in and of itself is not wrong. Okay? That in and of itself is not wrong. If you're spending a lot of money in the right place, in the right way, it's good. But and if you spend even a little bit of money in something that is wrong, in something that is wasteful, then that is not good, right? So it's not about the quantity, it's about where you're spending it, right? Now, of course, when it comes to spending money on things which are wrong or which are prohibited in Islam, then of course that would be wasting money. Can you think of an example? Spending money in matters that are prohibited. Okay, very good. Gambling. So even if it's just $1, right? Even if it's just $2, that would be a waste of money, right? Not just a sin, but also a waste of money. Okay. We can also spend on something that is approved, meaning that is permissible. Okay, like for example, spending on okay, weddings. Now, for example, walima, yes, you're supposed to feed the people, but you don't have to spend on decorations, for example. It's not a must. You get it? The food is a must, right? But the decorations are not a must. When it comes to these matters, there is a difference of opinion. Okay? Some scholars have set conditions that really it depends on a person's nature. All right? And it depends on their circumstances. It depends on what is customary, right? What is acceptable within a society. Like, for example, if you have a wedding and you have no decorations at all, or, for example, the bride and the groom are not wearing nice clothes at all, then it would be weird. Like, is everything okay? People are going to wonder, right? Is anything wrong over here? Right? People are going to be worried, not just wonder, they're going to be concerned. So there's a criteria that we have been given in the Quran, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنفَقُوا, those who when they spend, لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا, they're not extravagant, وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا, and they're not stingy. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا, they're moderate between that. Right? Meaning refrain from extremes. Don't go to the extreme of penny pinching and don't go to the other extreme of being completely careless, right? Be moderate. And the third matter is that, you know, where you're spending in good ways. Okay, so for example, you spend, you buy a Hajj package, you want to go for Hajj, right? And you find out that, oh, it's $10,000. You're like, astaghfirullah, that's just a waste of money. No, it's not a waste of money, right? Because if you were to take a trip anywhere in the world, right, and you were to spend that much time, and there's so many tourism opportunities there, for example, it would add up to almost a very similar amount. So when it comes to spending on ta'at, right, on acts of obedience, then there is no limit over there. All right, go ahead.
Yeah. Or mining,
I think it's people mining, you know, the 5-star hotel and they pay the 20,000.
Yeah, I mean, okay, so when it comes to buying, like, for example, a very expensive Hajj package, if a person can afford it, why not? Why? Because it's just going to make your travel and your Hajj more convenient, right? Of course, it should not be with pride that, oh yeah, and you know, a person is boasting. If a person is boasting, you know, comparing themselves to others and telling everybody about it, then that would be inappropriate. That would waste their spending. But if, for example, you get a good package, and yes, you have to pay a little bit more money, but that means that you're very close to the Kaaba, for example, right? Or that, you know, you have food brought to your room. I wish that happened. But, you know, things like that. Then why not? It's just going to make your worship easier, right? Okay, anything about this hadith? Your turn to talk. Go ahead.
So you mentioned that don't ask too many what if questions, right? Mm-hmm. So is that for a general public, or, you know, for students, it's important to understand the different scenarios and how to deal with it so that if they are asked, they can respond accordingly. So does this apply even to students of knowledge?
I would say be careful over there also, right? That, for example, your questioning your teacher should never turn into an argument or a debate or a situation where the teacher feels that they're being quizzed, all right? Or that they're constantly being challenged, right? There might be some questions that you're left with in your mind that your teacher has still not answered, and it's okay, all right? It's good to stay curious at times. So I would say be careful over there also.
Can I ask a question about that as well? So, you know, sometimes our teachers will say to us, take a fatwa from your heart, right?
Okay. Like that says in the hadith, istafti qalbak.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you have a question that's very obscure, or it feels like it's relevant only to you, and how could the person possibly understand? And in that situation, you're kind of scared because you don't want to cross the line and you don't want to make the wrong decision. So do you ask, do you not ask?
There's no harm in asking. There's no harm in sharing what you understand or double-checking if what you have understood is correct. But again, be careful about when you ask, who you ask, and how you ask. Right, because sometimes what happens is that if the teacher has been, you know, for example, I remember once there was a sheikh at Al Huda. He gave a talk. I think it was like a 3-hour long lecture or something, and then after that, he was standing still, and there was a long line of people, right, one after the other. People were asking questions, and that's okay. He made himself available, right? That, okay, go ahead and ask me. And some people, you know, they would ask their questions, get the answers, and go. And other people would ask too many follow-up questions. And I could see the fatigue on his face. So, you know, be considerate that the man, yes, even though he came here just to teach, the fact that he has been trying to answer your question for the past 15 minutes and he is still standing, you know, there must be, you know, a point where you just stop. Right? And if he is not able to answer your question, or if you don't feel satisfied, then it's okay. Maybe you can ask someone else. Right? Go ahead.
I've also seen this happen, and I was wondering, like whether this is, like, preferable to do or not, but, like, there's one of those lectures where it's like, okay, the teacher had been talking for, like, 4 or 5 hours. And then afterwards he had a lineup and he finished the line, and now, like, it was lunchtime as well. So he was going for lunch, and there's somebody who was like, hey, Sheikh, can I walk with you and ask you questions? And the Sheikh flat out said no, right? Yeah. So I'm guessing that's okay, right? Like,
absolutely.
For the Sheikh to say something like that?
Yeah, and that is excellent for the student to ask, right? Because if the student does not ask, can I ask you a question, and just goes and asks the question, then the person who has been asked must give the answer. Because in the hadith we learned that whoever is asked about knowledge and he conceals it, then on the day of judgment he will be brittled with fire. So it's actually sinful for a person of knowledge to keep knowledge to himself, right? This is why when you see that someone is, you know, being asked again and again, then you ask him, is it okay for me to ask you a question right now, right? Likewise, you see them at dinner somewhere, you see them in the mall maybe, you see them with their family, right? You see them walking, show some courtesy, ask. May I ask you a question at this time? Right? Yes, go ahead, Fatima.
Excessive, like, spending of wealth. Mm-hmm. So in some cultures, for example, like, what's customary to spend on, like, mm-hmm. certain situations is actually extremely extravagant. So then how do you balance that between, doing what's, like, normal to the customs and mm-hmm. at the same time, like, not being wasteful if, like, the custom is very wasteful?
Yeah. Very good question. You see, first of all, a person must see what they can afford themselves, right? A lot of times, especially when it comes to weddings and stuff, people will delay the wedding, or they will save up for a very long time, or they will, cut corners in other places just so that they can throw a lavish wedding, right? So you have to see what you can afford. And there, yes, what is customary is important, but you don't have to follow every single tradition and custom, right? You have to see what is affordable for you. And then you also have to see what is okay for you. Like, what is it that you feel right about spending, and where is it that you feel guilty about spending? I remember there was this person that I dealt with, and regarding clothes, and it was somebody else's clothes. But anyway, this lady said she was a clothes designer, and the order that had been given to her was actually very expensive and extravagant, right? And she said, "I'm sorry, I don't make that stuff anymore." And when she was asked why, she said, "Because it's too much. I don't believe that a wedding dress, or, you know, this kind of a dress should be that much money. It just doesn't sit well with me. So even though you could afford it, but I choose not to do that." Right? So you also have to see what your heart allows you to do. You know, when you see the fact that, you know, for example, a wedding dress will only be worn once for a few hours, and that's it, right? And it's probably not going to be worn by another bride, right? Isn't that a waste? And it's not just brides, but also grooms, right? That when it comes to even men's clothing, sometimes it can be extremely expensive. So you have to see, first of all, what you can afford, and secondly, you also have to see what your heart allows you to do, what your conscience allows you to do. But when it comes to wasting wealth, Allah does not like it, right? So we have to be careful about that. And also we have to be careful in the small decisions that we make on a daily basis. You know, for example, we'll just buy a bagel, eat half of it, throw the other half, right? We'll open a bag of chips, we'll have one, and we are careless, we don't close it properly, it goes stale, and we throw it. So we have to be careful about these things, inshallah. When is Maghrib, Asya? When are we breaking off? 7:20? Okay. We can do the next hadith as well, inshallah. حدثني محمد بن الوليد حدثنا محمد بن جعفر حدثنا شعبة قال حدثني عبيد الله بن أبي بكر قال سمعت أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه. So Anas bin Malik reported, قال, he said, ذكر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الكبائر. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned the major sins.
Jazakallah khair.
حدثني إسحاق حدثنا خالد الواسطي عن الجريري عن عبد الرحمن بن أبي بكرة عن أبيه رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ألا أنبئكم بأكبر الكبائر. Shall I not inform you of the greatest of wrong actions? قلنا بلى يا رسول الله. We said, of course, please do, O Messenger of Allah. قال, he said, الإشراك بالله, associating partners with Allah, وعقوق الوالدين, and disobedience to parents. وكان متكئا فجلس. He had been reclining and then he sat up. فقال, and after he sat up, he said, ألا وقول الزور وشهادة الزور, and false testimony, false witness also. ألا وقول الزور وشهادة الزور, and he repeated it. فما زال يقولها حتى قلت لا يسكت, and he continued to repeat it until we said, I wish he would stop now. Meaning he repeated that so many times that we wanted him to stop repeating. But of course, they didn't say that to him. So we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would repeat important statements, right? So repetition is not always redundant, right? As long as it serves a purpose, it's good. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would repeat important statements, sometimes three times, right? And then we see that he started with saying that shirk and disobedience to parents are major sins. And then when he was about to mention something that he really wanted people to understand, that this is wrong, he sat up, right? He changed his position. He sat up. And then he said, وَقَوْلُ الزُّورِ, which is to lie, especially in a court, meaning when there is a legal case and a person is called to give a witness, to give testimony, and they lie over there. They give a false testimony. And the Prophet ﷺ kept repeating that this is a major sin, that people wanted him to stop out of, you know, love for him, out of compassion for him, because they saw how much he was exerting himself to make people realize the seriousness of this offense. So remember that with regards to Allah's rights, the greatest sin is shirk. All right? With regards to the rights of people, the greatest sin is disobeying parents. And with regards to amana, trust or trustworthiness, the greatest sin is to give false testimony. So, of course, lies are bad they're bad, but especially in a legal setting, they are worse. Because based on that, either a criminal will get away or an innocent person will be wrongly punished, right? Because typically when a person lies, then, you know, they're the only ones who will suffer, right? Because your lie is not going to harm someone else in a general, you know, setting. But in a setting like that, this lying will actually hurt other people. So this is why the seriousness is greater. Let's do the next hadith as well. It's similar. حدثني محمد بن الوليد حدثنا محمد بن جعفر حدثنا شعبة قال حدثني عبيد الله بن أبي بكر قال سمعت أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال ذكر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الكبائر. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned the major sins. أو سئل عن الكبائر, or he was asked about the major sins. فَقَالَ, so he said, أَشْرِكُ بِاللَّهِ, associating partners with Allah, وَقَتْلُ النَّفْسِ, and killing an innocent person, وَعُقُوقُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ, and disobeying parents. فَقَالَ, then he said, أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِأَكْبَرِ الْكَبَائِرِ, then he said, shall I not inform you of the greatest of wrong actions? قَالَ قَوْلُ الزُّورِ, and then he said, it is giving false testimony, أو قَالَ شَهَادَةُ الزُّورِ. قَالَ شُعْبَةُ, وَأَكْثَرُ ظَنِّي أَنَّهُ قَالَ شَهَادَةُ الزُّورِ. Shurba said, I'm pretty sure that he said false testimony, shahadat al-zur, instead of qawl al-zur. So we see that where the narrators were confused about the wordings, they also, mentioned their confusion, right? And also what they leaned more towards. So we see again in this hadith that disobeying parents is a major offense. In the first hadith, we learned disobeying the mother is a major sin. And here we see that disobeying parents, walidain, mother and father, is a major sin. When it comes to disobeying the father, because earlier we learned about disobeying the mother, so about the father, in a hadith we learn that the father is the middle gate to paradise. So if you wish, neglect that door or protect it. Meaning by pleasing your father, by being good to your father, you could actually enter Jannah by taking care of your father. And if you neglect that door, right, then you're losing that opportunity. And remember that a person who is aq, meaning who disobeys his parents a lot, then such people, Allah does not even accept their deeds. There's a hadith in As-Silsilatu Sahihah in which we learned that there are three people from whom Allah does not accept their voluntary or their obligatory deeds. And of them is aq. Aq as in a person who is very disobedient to their parents. Also we learn in another hadith that the pleasure of the Lord is in the pleasure of the father. meaning when your father is pleased with you, then your Lord is pleased with you. Right? And wasakhatur rabb fi sakhatul walid, that the Lord's anger is in the father's anger, meaning when your father is angry with you, that means Allah is also angry with you. So we should try our best to not make them angry. You know, you can disagree with them, but you can still be respectful, right? We can live our own life, yes, do what we want, you know, with communication, with respect, so that they feel included, right? We also learn about the fact that there is actually punishment in the grave for disobeying the parents, and a person who is al-aqu walidayhi, then such a person will not enter Jannah, in another hadith we learn. So a person will also be deprived of entering paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. Any question? Any comment? Go ahead.
What about you're in a situation where your husband isn't allowing you to help your parents or to listen to your parents? Mm-hmm. How do you deal with that?
So inshallah, that will come. Just to answer briefly, remember that just because a woman is married, it doesn't mean that her relationship with her parents has come to an end. No, she's still obligated to be good to her parents, to obey them, to listen to them. But of course, where there will be conflict, all right, meaning that, for example, the parents are expecting their daughter to do something that her husband is just not allowing her to do, right? Then in that case, she has to use wisdom, right? And if she goes on and disobeys her husband, then it's going to create conflict in her marriage, which is going to affect her way more than the conflict that she will have with her parents. Because in general, parents are more forgiving, right? Spouses are not, but parents are. Parents love their children unconditionally, right? And when it comes to the spouse, there are expectations, there are, you know, there's a sense of competition. So it's more, and of course, when a woman is married, then she has to obey her husband, right? But when it comes to her personal time, her personal money, she does not need her husband's permission, okay? Only in a situation where there is conflict, then she has to.